Tonight we come to Mark chapter 11. I am blessed to be here with you tonight. It is cold out there. But I'm wondering why you're all so far away from me. This is weird. Maybe I'll just move down there. Yeah. Check. Got a little funky echo going on here. Test. Check. Sound. He'll fix it while we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to come together in this place to worship you. And Lord, to learn from you and of you. And God, I would just pray for your anointing on this time that we have together as we study together, as we grow together. Lord, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that anointing for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an eerie darkness and a heavy hush that had fallen over the night in the land of Egypt. The silence was suddenly broken at midnight by the agonizing screams and the wailing that moved from house to house as the Egyptians awakened to the reality, the realization of the death of the firstborn in every household. The tenth plague that Moses had forewarned of had come, and the angel of death is moving across the land. But the Lord had instructed the congregation of Israel in Exodus chapter 12. Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel, the overhead beam, and the two doorposts. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. 1,500 years later, we come near to Mark chapter 11. And the nation of Israel is gathering for another of their annual Passover celebrations, commemorating that first night. Pilgrims from all over the country and beyond are making their way to Jerusalem, this being one of the three major observations, religious holidays. The Jewish historian Josephus recorded that 256,500 lambs would be sacrificed this coming Passover, making the estimate of those who would gather in Jerusalem at over 2 million this week. Back in chapter 10, we're told that Jesus and his disciples came up to the region of Judea in verse 1, and then in verse 32, it told us that they were going up to Jerusalem, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. They knew that it really wasn't very safe to go to Jerusalem. They were amazed that he was so fixed, so steadfast on this cause of returning to Jerusalem at this time, and they were afraid. In John chapter 11, we have the parallel of the Gospels that give us different insights, and I'll be sharing some of the different accounts with you to set the settings for us as we go through this. John chapter 11, verse 55 to 57, John records, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus, and they stood in the temple area, and they asked one another, "What do you think? Will he come up to the feast? Maybe he isn't coming at all." But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, that he should report it, that they might arrest him. Then, the next few verses, John 12, beginning in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Little background information there. Here, a dinner was given at Jesus' honor, and Martha served, of course. While Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table, this man who had been raised from the dead, that we are also told many were coming out to see, the one who had been raised from the dead, but Mary, oh, blessed Mary, she took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrant perfume. And we know there was a little discussion between the disciples about why the waste. Of course, Judas initiating that because he kept the purse. And Jesus, in John 12, verse 7, a few verses down, said, "She has anointed me for my burial." It's Friday, 6 days before the Passover, when all this is taking place there in Bethany. The Sabbath was no doubt spent at this same house with those whom he loves, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And now it's Sunday, the first day of the week. But this is no ordinary Sunday. Passover is now just 4 days away on the coming Thursday, which will be the 14th day of the month of Abib, the first month of the Jewish year. According to the instructions given by Moses concerning Passover, 4 days prior to the 10th day of the month of Abib, they were to select the Passover lamb. That was this day. Interesting little side note about selecting the Passover lamb 4 days prior to the killing. They would have to take this little lamb, and they were allowed to do this like one per family, or if there were small groups, you know, living next to each other. And I'm sure before the pilgrims, they could, you know, hey, want to get a lamb together? Sure. Well, who's going to keep it, you know? But so as they've come to Jerusalem, and this is important to consider, this time with all these people gathered, selecting the Passover lamb at this time would mean that there were little lambs everywhere, bleat, bleat, bleating. Now, we've had goat. Several countries we've had goat. If you want fresh meat, it's going to be goat, typically, and several other places that I've been. And we've been gifted by the church or people from a community with a goat before, which is a tremendous blessing when you want meat. And the other option is, you know, the fly-covered meat that's hanging in the market, which we have partaken of. Yeah, you cook it long enough, it's okay. But 1 year, we ended up with two goats. We had already eaten one. They gave us another. And so we made the mistake of keeping it tied up where we were staying, where this little goat could cry, cry, cry for days. Come time to eat meat, the girls in our team would have none of it. And that poor little goat lived to bleat another day. Now, unfortunately, and I knew it would, and I couldn't, they wouldn't really receive it. We really offended those who had given it to us when they found out that we didn't kill their goat. But you get the idea. They had to bring this lamb in. And so here we are. This is the Sunday. This is the day of selecting the Passover lamb. And so we begin in chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt on which no one has sat. Loose it, bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. I mean, hey, why, you know, what else, right? And immediately they will send it here. And so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside in the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood by said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded. And so they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And when those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Another relevant Old Testament text that's pertinent to this particular day is found in Daniel chapter 9. Known to many as the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, in verse 25 he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So a total of 69 weeks, or periods of 7 years, or 483 years were predicted before Messiah would come from the time of the order to rebuild Jerusalem, and that he would come as royalty, Messiah the Prince. Now the Hebrew word translated prince is more commonly translated in the Old Testament ruler. Messiah, the ruler. And the next verse in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, or the total of 69, the 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. But not for himself. So we've come to the beginning here in Mark chapter 11 of Passion Week. The word passion in the Latin is passionem, meaning suffering or enduring. We know, of course, the movie The Passion of Christ, referring to the last day. But this is known as Passion Week because of what it leads up to. In 5 days, Messiah the Prince shall be cut off. Literally meaning there, suffer death violently. And the rest of the Gospel of Mark, from this point on, except for the last two verses, will occur in the next 7 days. The next 7 days. 7 days that come on our calendar in just about 4 weeks. Just over 4 weeks. When we begin the celebration of that season that we know as Easter. We call this Sunday, here in Mark 11, Palm Sunday. Because of the branches that they cut off and they laid down on the ground. And John 13:13 says that a multitude took palm branches and they went out to meet him. We also refer to this scene that's described here as the triumphal entry because of what occurred and what it represents, which we'll briefly discuss. But to fully understand the significance, we need to review some things again. Near the beginning of the Gospel of John, we have the record of the first miracle of Christ. The wedding at Cana of Galilee. And he's gone. Him and his disciples have been invited along with his mother and his brothers. And you know the story. They run out of the wine for their guests. And his mother comes to him. And she tells him that they were out of wine. And he says to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" But he follows with this statement, "My hour has not yet come." It was just the beginning. In fact, for the next 3.5 years, that thought would be one of the themes that is repeated and tracks with him. His hour had not yet come. In John chapter 7, his brothers, half-brothers, told him at another feast, "Well, why don't you go up to the feast and do some miracles or something so all that your disciples can see your work?" And we're told, John tells us, because they didn't believe in him. And his response was, "You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast." But he does. But he says, "For my time has not yet fully come." It's not the right feast. It's not the right time. In John chapter 8, verse 20, he taught in the temple, and it says that no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Here in the Gospel of Mark, and what we've seen already to this point, comes from a little bit different perspective. Beginning back in chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The unclean spirits, when they saw him," the demons knew who he was, it says, "they fell down before him and they cried out saying, 'You're the Son of God.' But he warned them sternly that they should not make him known." I'm guessing they obeyed. Now, people, on the other hand, was a little harder to get them to obey. In chapter 5, after raising the Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue, different story, but a 12-year-old daughter from the dead, it says, they were overcome with great amazement. I guess so. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Yeah, right. The mourners were there. He puts them out. He says, "She's not dead. She's only sleeping." They mock him. He goes in, brings the parents, a few of his disciples, tells her to arise. She gets up and he says, "Give her something to eat. But don't tell anybody that she's alive." But we understand where he was coming from. No one should know it. After healing a deaf mute back in chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "Then he commanded them that they should tell no one." But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. The more he said, "Okay, don't tell anybody." Yeah, right. Jesus has done this for me. How can we not? But this day is different. This day is different. This is the day that Daniel prophesied would come 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem, the day of Messiah the Prince. This is the day when hundreds of thousands would be in Jerusalem for the Passover, the day of selecting the Passover lamb. And so, in the fashion of an Old Testament prophet expressing their message through dramatic actions when mere words did not seem to be enough, this is the only day that Jesus of Nazareth would allow himself to be publicly recognized. That makes this pretty significant. And so the simple outline of this is this: the preparation, the presentation, and the persecution. But this is an overview outline that I see applying to the rest of the Gospel of Mark, which really only covers the next 7 days. There's this presentation of who he is, this element here, now it's time, and here he is. And we're going to make it clear, at least this day, who it is that is being presented. There's always that presentation or preparation, excuse me, for Christ revealing himself to someone. But oftentimes what follows the presentation is persecution. And as Christ continues to present himself to the people, as, well, the Passover lamb hangs out with these people that, at least in this scene, profess their loyalty, on the fifth day, he'll be killed. So it begins with the preparation in verses 1 through 6. We begin about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the eastern side, approaching the Mount of Olives. He gives us the name of Bethphage. Bethphage, I think is how you say it. I looked it up, Bethphage. And Bethany, that's the easy one. A couple of miles away. Bethany was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. The elevation is about 2,600 feet, and from there you get this beautiful view as you walk towards Jerusalem of the city, overlooking. No doubt the hillside between here and Jerusalem are covered with the shelters of pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem for the feast. No room at the inn, not when you got a feast like this. And they're prepared for that. So here in this, in a simple village, we see the omniscience and the omnipotence of Christ in simple instructions that are given to his disciples. Go into the village. There you'll find a colt, a donkey. And unloose it. And when they say something to you, this is what to say. So he knew what was going to happen, and he controlled what was going to happen. Because it must happen. Because it was time. It was time. And the time was, and as you read in your book, probably, if you were looking at the notes, the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. A messianic prophecy: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming near you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this was a colt that had never been ridden, which, as I think of this, is a picture of holiness. That which has been unused, that which is reserved, it's been sanctified. It's a sanctified vessel. It's been preserved for the use of the master until he needs it. And by the way, a simple note here, a little thought that I had, is that I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus can use any available donkey for his glory. So there's this preparation, but it's preparation with a purpose. These things that seem to be very insignificant were very significant, because this preparation was for this presentation that begins in verse 7. As they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. You don't ever, at any other time, other than when his mother was pregnant and they were going to Bethlehem, we don't see him riding an animal. And here, in fulfillment of that prophecy, he climbs on this colt, signifying that it was time. The horse. Now, triumphal entry. You see, the connotation that is there, and of course we're talking about the presentation of a king, but a real triumphal entry would be much grander than this. It would be a horse. The horse was the mount of war, a triumphant general or a king who's returning to his capital or his palace would come back with great pomp and circumstance and jubilee of the people, celebrating the victory that had been won. That's the triumphal entry. And it said for those Romans that were looking on at this, they'd be going, what? I mean, you can do better than that, right? Like, this guy's no threat. This is like corny, you guys. Let me show you how to throw a party. But it was very significant because the donkey was the mount of peace. And so here we see the one who was born Prince of Peace, as the prophecies from Isaiah, Emmanuel, being presented as King of Peace, the King of Peace. In this presentation, Jesus was offering himself to the people, not as a glorious king as they had expected, who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring them out of the subject to Rome that they were under. But more importantly, he was being presented as Messiah, the Prince, the Son of David, who would become, and I'm sure they did not have a clue, but you and I know full well, the Passover Lamb. The response of the people indicates that they received him as Messiah immediately. I mean, Mark's transition here is that they took Jesus and he threw his clothes on it. They threw their clothes and he sat on this, and it's like there was this instant reaction. The people like, yes, okay, we get it. It's time. Their response comes from Psalm 118. Hosanna! Save now. Save us, Messiah! Save us! But we need to see the context of Psalm 118 to get the full impact. And I hope this blesses you as it did me. When I looked at this, I was reminded again of this. Psalm 118, I'm not going to read it all. Time limits. 22 to 27. Now, what they were quoting is 25 and 26, part of 26. But listen to this as it leads into this and what follows. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Hosanna, I pray. O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. Wow. Wow. If they had a clue. What an exciting time this is for the people. The Passover celebration is beginning. Prophecy is being fulfilled right in their midst, and they're a part of it. The one whom everyone has wondered about is now presenting himself to the people as their Messiah. Save us! But I think it's important for us to read Luke's account of something that transpires here in the midst of all this, as well, to get the full impact. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 39 to 43, now, as the people are crying out from Psalm 18 and laying their garments down and bringing the palm branches out and all gathering together to see the commotion as he's coming down the road, down the hill towards Jerusalem, and the crowd's probably getting bigger and bigger as they're shouting out, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," because they knew what they were saying. They knew it. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." That's how important this is. That's how significant this day and this time is. And then it goes on. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, And Luke says, he wept over it. Everybody's rejoicing, excited, and proclaiming. His disciples are like, finally, you know, James and John, I get the right and the left, you know. And he's weeping over the city. And he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now, they're hidden from your eyes. Why? Because they would reject him. This day was the beginning of the final act for which he came. That's what Mark 11 marks for you in the rest of this gospel. Preparation has been made, and he stirred the pot. And there's this presentation to the city that's began to really make some enemies. But he really seals the deal on Monday. And so Mark 11 and then on to 12 go on, you know, goes in, looks around the temple, goes back out. The next day, comes back in. There's the whole fig tree thing and all that. But there's the cleansing the temple for the second time. And that one, that seals the deal. Notice the persecution now begins in verse 18 of Mark 11. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. They sought how they might destroy him because they feared him. And then over in chapter 12, it also, after another parable that he says, verse 12, he says, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Now, it's recorded somewhere else that they had already determined that they would not take him during the feast for fear of the people. Seeing now this reaction of all these people made them mad, pushed them towards eliminating him, and yet they knew how dangerous it would be. But yet, the day had come, and it was now time, but it was his time. So now it would happen, but it would happen in his timing. A closing application thought. Jesus, as I was thinking about this, he's done the work of preparation in my life to reveal himself to me. He's done it in the past. We all have a testimony. He's an ongoing work of preparation for the things that he wants to do in my life. I've received him as King of Kings, my Passover lamb for the forgiveness of my sin. And I can even cry out in excitement and worship at times with the crowd when I'm moved by emotion and circumstances. We can all do that. Proclaiming our loyalty to him. Hail to the King. But I wonder if he looks upon my life sometimes and weeps, because he sees the sin and that I fail to lay hold of the things that make for my peace. May his truth never be hidden from our eyes. And may we always be submissive to his authority. I know that's your theme. I want to end with just this quote from the book. Just a simple little quote. In our excitement and celebration, we must remember that following Christ involves hardship. It may include suffering, even death. And I add, it always involves dying to self. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. In my prayer, as we see the significance of this event and what it leads up to, that we would be moved, even in anticipation over the next month, as we, as individuals and in a church, are preparing for our celebration of that Passover, that Palm Sunday, that Good Friday, and that Resurrection Sunday. And so, Lord, as we transition now to our group time, may we encourage one another and be further encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.